Morning. I had a weird football dream last night. I played football in college, and I tried to go to NFL, and I never made it. But I feel like my dreams haunt me every, like, once a month. So I was in this place where we were traveling for a game, and, like, stuff kept falling out of my bag. I couldn't get on the elevator in time. And then we were at this weird hotel where you had to pick a certain number to get to the place in the hotel where your room was. And I kept picking the wrong number, and I never made it to my room. And, like, that is the theme of every football dream that I have. Like, I'm running late for the game. Coach is waiting for me. I'm like, dude, I got kids. I'm married. I'm sorry. And that's just that. And I don't know why. So y'all pray for me. It's like a nightmare sometimes because I've never missed a football game. Like, I don't get it. Jesus is worthy of our lives, right? Like, this is the series that we're in. And so I want to tell a story that will bring some clarity a little bit to where we will be going. And so we'll talk about Jesus being worthy of our lives, but, like, Jesus being worthy of our rights. And so, like, you can go a different angle with that. You can talk about human rights. You talk about a ton of things. But, like, I want to be more, like, cultural with it. Like, Jesus is, like, worthy of our comforts and our privileges and the things that we hold on to dearly. And so when I got hired for this job, I was living in Atlanta and I was working alongside a church called Blueprint Church. I was working with a program called Imprint, and that program was for the sake of developing urban leaders to do ministry in the context of the city. As a part of that, we were like urban missionaries, me and my wife. It was a challenging time. It was a lot of challenging things went on while we were there. But God demonstrated his care for us in that as well, and also some great relationships. As a part of that, I was a tent maker. And what I mean by that, I had a business washing cars. And so I started a business washing cars. It was A&P Mobile Detailing. That was the name of it, and it's just pretty simple. My name is Aaron. My wife's name is Fabian, so I just went with A&P, right? Like, why not? So did that. I had a trailer with a 100-gallon water tank. I had a pressure washer. I had a vacuum. I had a generator. All my stuff that I needed to be self-sustaining to wash cars. Well, it was a horrible year. It was a record year of rain in Georgia. And you think, oh, we have business. No, it was rain check season forever. Like, I'd wash a car that following Sunday or Monday, people call me, hey, it rained. Can you do anything about that? I'm like, no, that's not how this works. Like, it's not my fault it rained. I can't do anything about that. And so what ended up happening was I kept my vehicle up to par. Like, I kept my wheels clean. I kept it shined up. The insides looked good. Like, I washed my car, like, almost daily on some form of fashion because it was a mode of advertisement. Well, when I left that job and I got this job, I still had the same vehicle. In fact, I posted a photo yesterday on Instagram about how I almost got knocked out because something just fell out of my ceiling in my car. It is what it is. God is faithful. And so we'll keep moving. And so here's the thing. I had these big 22-inch rims. And then I got hired to be a pastor here at Vintage. And I called a mentor of mine and I said, man, I got these rims on my car and I'm going to go be a pastor. And I just don't want people saying stuff about my rims. I don't want them thinking things about, like, he got these wheels on his car. Like, he must be taking money out the offering plate. Like, I didn't want any of that. And so I was like, dude, should I take my wheels off? And he said, what? Are you serious? I'm like, yeah, I'm 100% serious. I'm very sensitive to that. He was like, dude, if you take your rims off, he said, you're bigger than me, but I'll come hurt you. And I was like, okay. He said, let me tell you a story. I bought my wife a used BMW station wagon that she wanted. It was cheaper than most of the new cars that the folks had in our church, most of the used cars. Like, folks had minivans worth more than this BMW. And he said, it doesn't matter. He said, I understand what you're saying. And from a biblical perspective, you should be aware of that. You don't want to cause anybody to stumble. He said, but man, I bought that BMW station wagon and folks still got mad at me. They left the church. Even when I showed them that it was less than the vehicle that they were driving. He said, I get that. In the same sense, we see Paul in these passages saying, I have a right to do things that you do, but I'll release those. And he said, I'll release those for the sake of the gospel. And so let me read these passages, and I read these for the sake of context. I want us to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 through 15. There's a lot more following verse 15 that we could dive into, but here's what we believe, and I mentioned this before. Like, we believe that Jesus is worthy of our lives and that God has placed you in this time with these complexities in this city at this church for such a time as this. We also believe that God, for those of us who follow Jesus, we believe that God has entrusted you with the Holy Spirit that lives in you. And if you would remove your grips off of your life, that the Holy Spirit would do work in you and everything that you are part of in a way that you wouldn't be able to imagine. And so that's what it means that in a sense that Jesus is worthy of our lives. And so in these passages, and I'm going to go through these quick and add commentary as I go. Paul writes, he says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Or not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Verse 4, do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife as the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written, in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher should thresh in hope for the hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right. This is where we will form everything. Paul says, nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in temple service get their food from the temple? And those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provisions. He was not writing a letter to the church so that you support his ministry. Even though he had the right, he could have, but he didn't. He says this as I close in these passages, for I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. Apostle Paul, ladies and gentlemen. He gave up his rights for the sake of the gospel. And so I ask this question to you, and we'll focus on verses 12 and of chapter 9 and then some other things. And so we'll talk about Paul kind of relinquishing his rights, which we just kind of got a context of. And then we'll talk a little bit about the motive in that and how it is from Jesus. And then we'll talk about how Jesus did the same, but even more so. And then we'll get practical. We'll say, well, what about us? What does this mean for you and I? And so walk with me as we do that. I'll say this statement. You'll want to hold on to this. The gospel gives framework that radically disapproves of seeking yourself while radically approving the service of God for others. The gospel is both for you and others. The gospel is both others focused and you focused. So it takes care of you needing to think about you. So that framework should set how we live the gospel as we continue to pursue righteousness in Christ Jesus. It gives us this framework. And so before we get deep, here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying you shouldn't think about yourself and do things for yourself, because you should. In fact, when you're on an airplane, they tell you what? Put the mask on yourself first. There's some wisdom in caring for yourself and being able to love you. It gives you the ability on some levels to be able to love others, right? So I'm not making that argument. I'm not making an argument that you need to pay me more as a pastor. You know, that's not what I'm doing. I'll sand tables and sell stuff on OfferUp. We'll make it. What I am saying is that I think that we all need to examine our hearts and our lives to see how we are doing in the category of relinquishing some of the things that we hold dear to, not just for the sake of irrelevant sacrifice, but for the sake of the gospel. And so Paul, although he was free, he enslaved himself in order that all may gain more. He gave up his rights again for the sake of the gospel. And then this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 says that for the love of Christ controls us. Hold on to that one as well. Like, the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all have died. Like, this is where I get that idea that the gospel is, it radically disapproves like self-interest and radically approves you serving God for the sake of others, right? Like, this is where that framework comes from. It's like, so it gives you a gospel motive. These passages in 2 Corinthians, they tie into what we're reading. Like, Paul said, I never exercised the gift. And so this passage ties up into that passage saying, look, this is our motive in that. For the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this. This is where the motive comes from. That one has died. That one who has died is Christ. Therefore, all have died. The all that have died are those who are in Christ. We take this same type of imagery of dying in Christ. That means that the old person has passed away and now there's a new creation. And so we talked about the new creation when we talked about the Imago Dei last week, and we wanted to affirm the Imago Dei and all that was taking place in Charlottesville. We wanted to affirm the value of life in the facility in here. We still want to affirm that and saying that, like, the new creation is saying, look, like, you were new in me. Your old you it's gone. And now the love of Christ controls us. And so there's a gospel motive here. When something controls you, you don't have another option. Or if you have another option, it's not strong enough. You understand what Paul is saying here? It's like there is no other motives around you. that have as much influence on my life than the gospel. There is nothing else that I am reading or doing or putting my life into that has more influence and emphasis on my life than the gospel. It controls me. It controls everything that I do. It's this idea that what is current and what has controlled you, what holds you, what sustains you. You know, Paul can say this, and I probably will struggle saying this passage even though I'm a pastor. Like, sometimes the gospel doesn't control me. Sometimes the love of Christ doesn't control me. And I can't blame Jesus in that. So that means that something about me is trying to surface itself up and make it more supreme than Jesus. And if I'm a follower in Jesus, usually those types of things hand off or lead into some type of sin. And so what is currently, right now, in this day, controlling you? Is it anxiety? Is it depression? I don't belittle those things. I've experienced both. Is it lust? Is it fear? Is it some type of ethnic supremacy? Is it pride? What is the thing that's controlling us? Because it has no place for the follower of Jesus. Like, it has no place. It's a small thing in comparison to the love of Christ. So Jesus is worthy of our lives, not because I think we can get in a weird place if we make Jesus being worthy of our lives and then we just kind of like check the list off and boom, Jesus is worthy of our lives. By the way, I'll be selling this later. Joking. If you're new, I'm joking. I promise. What is he talking about? So Jesus is worthy of our lives. It's not based on the fact that in any form or fashion of anything that we do or commit to, like, this transaction is done. Like, this transaction, Jesus is worthy of our lives only because of him being the Son of God. Jesus is worthy of our lives only because of his work on the cross and all that it gave us. Everything in the wake of the sacrificial lamb is why our lives are worthy. But why his glory, right? Why his glory, or like why our lives are worthy, but while his, like, he's worthy for us to give life back to him. Like, he makes us valuable and worthy. And then, like, he's worthy enough in that whole process, right, that we should, in worship, give back. So the motivation comes from our resolve that Jesus died on the cross. Like, let's just be plain and clear. Exalt Jesus in the gospel. Jesus died on the cross. Okay? One person died, therefore all other in him have died. The resolve comes from an adoration of love. The resolve that we are able to give our lives over to him comes from worship. It comes from a love of the Father, and the sacrificial work of the Son, and the guiding and freeing work of the Holy Spirit. It's a community thing. It's a triune thing. It's not just this, oh, Jesus. It's more to it than just that. It comes from this place where we examine all that has taken place. Like, if you sit yourselves in Scripture and you study God's Word and you sit at the feet of Jesus, and you just, like, look at that mirror and you look at who you are. And then you look at the mirror again with Jesus' glasses on. And you look at who you are because of Jesus. It should cause you to throw your hands up and wave them in the air like you just don't care. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him, for their sake. He died and was raised. So the purpose of him dying was for us to no longer live for ourselves. In our culture, we get this gospel that says, get Jesus, right? Believe him with your heart, like say the prayer, and he'll make your life great. You're right. It's true. That does happen. But he doesn't make your life great for you. He makes your life great so that the greatness of him can shine through you, that you might be this aroma of Christ, and that you smell like him, and that you walk like him, and that you talk like him, and that others see that and they say, I want to be like that. It's not for you. Like, I'm selfish, man. Like, I'm selfish. I want my blessings. Like, I want my promotions. I want my grades, you know, like whatever it is. Like, I've always had that. I think we're all naturally inclined to be that way. But Jesus does something different in our hearts. So now we, because of the work of Jesus, right? Like, we no longer live for ourselves. We have foregone, forgotten, and forfeited our own rights to live for us. We've forgotten who we are because we are new in Jesus. Like, it's like you're walking down the street and you see you before Jesus and you're like, I don't even know who that is. They just waved at me. You are a new creation. There might be some resemblance. There might be some things that take place that you remember, but you're like, I don't get that. Who is that? You've forgotten. And now you're forgotten in Jesus, and you are new. And so that forgottenness is not just like, now I'm alone. That forgottenness is now like, no, now I'm empowered. Because I was hindering me from being all that I could be in him. We live for him because he died and was raised for us. That this is the transaction of all transactions. All right, this is a big theological word. Some of y'all probably heard it before, but this is called the ministry of imputation, right? The ministry of imputation. And simply what that means is like we imputed our sin and death onto him. When Christ died and rose from the dead, we received his life, his righteousness, and like this new life, like getting away from my sin, and he imputed his righteousness onto us. Isn't that amazing? That is the transactions of all transactions. Jesus said, look, I'm righteous and I'm holy. Okay, it needs to be a righteous and a holy, unspotted lamb to sacrifice for the world. Jesus was like, that's me. And he prayed in the garden. He said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will. So there was some struggle, right? But Jesus said, that's me. And he went and he gave all of himself. Like the scriptures say, he emptied himself. You want to talk about giving, right? So as we get in this idea of Jesus, he like completely abandoned him and said, no, you. Like he completely poured all of it out and said, no, no, you. This is this idea. This is this the ministry of imputation. Like Jesus, like, let go. The passage says that even though he was in the form of God in Philippians chapter 2, even though he was in the form of God, he didn't consider it something to be grasped. He didn't consider that equality something to be grasped, but instead he emptied himself. He poured himself out and he took on like the likeness of a man. Like this is God taking on this hindering flesh. This is God sitting at the right hand of, sitting with the Father in heaven, looking over all things. And he's the image of the invisible God. And under him, all things because of him, all things exist. And everything is under him. And he said, let me put on this human flesh and let me go save these human people because I love them. It's the perfect picture of demonstrating that sacrifice. Jesus did this. He was the perfect son. He gave up his own interest. His equality with God and his divine attributes. Him, like it says in scripture, that Jesus is the image of God. He is God in the flesh. And he forewent that so that we could be new creations, those image bearers, and advance the kingdom. He humbled himself. There is no denying your rights if there's no humility. Like, we are prideful people in good ways and bad ways. Durham is a prideful city in good ways and in bad ways. And it's hard to relinquish. It's hard to relinquish ourselves if there's no humility. For the follower of Jesus, it's hard to relinquish yourself if there's no obedience. The scriptures are there, and they're present for us to be able to understand how to live in this capacity, in this way. He deprived himself of his royalty and became a servant for us. He temporarily gave up his righteousness for our sake. You know what that means? That means his father turned his back on him because he couldn't look at his son bearing the weight of the sin of the world. You remember that in the scripture? He turned away from him. Jesus is like, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Remember that time? He gave up his body so that we could have a new one. He gave up his blood so that we can have and be washed in it. He gave up his life so that we could have new life, like from inside out, new creation, new life. All of these things he had the right to keep, rightly so. Like, he had the right to keep, and he had the right to hold on to that and be comfortable and not sweat in the garden until his sweat drops turned into blood, as the scriptures teach. He had the right not to go and be hung up on a cross and be ashamed and be beaten along the way. He had the right to exercise his authority and end it all. But nevertheless, he said, not my will, but your will be done. He relinquished his rights for the sake of many. So, yeah, Pastor Aaron, I hear you. What does this look like for me? I come to service. I'm a part of crew. I'm involved in campus ministry at Duke or wherever school I'm at. I serve on Sundays. I'm involved with loving the city. And I'll say, great. Jesus wants you, though. You know why he wants you? Because it says that our works of righteousness are like filthy rags. You can do some research and study on that and understand what those filthy rags are. I won't take the time to go into that today, but they're dirty. Before a God, because he wants you, because the motive of worship needs to be a certain way. So that's why he wants you. So great that you live and you do the gospel things, but make sure that those things are done out of the right motive. All the great things that you're doing for the kingdom are a glimpse of the reality of the new creation and the old self dying and the foregoing of its rights. You understand what I'm saying? So everything that you are doing good, like every piece of service that you do right now for the kingdom, like kingdom advancement, those are just glimpses of like the new creation, like peeking out a little bit. Those are when you walk in humility amongst your brothers and your sisters and you have that unity, those are glimpses of what it should be like. When we serve in the city and we buy backpacks for folks at Urban Hope, or we go and we buy groceries for people who are dealing with homelessness at Families Moving Forward, and we do that once a quarter as a church. Once a quarter, we get the opportunity as a church to shine those little glimpses of what God is calling us to be full time. And it's joyful, and for a season you feel that. Those are deal. But when Jesus is worthy of your life and the love of Christ controls you, there is nothing you won't do for him. You will kill self-perseverance. You will kill that in your life of preserving yourself. You will live radically, ears pinned back and shoes tied tight, ready to advance the kingdom. When Jesus is worthy of your lives, you won't really worry about like what it looks like when you do certain things for Jesus and not for other places, right? Your motive changes. So you don't serve for people so that you can get their approval. You don't use ministry as an idol, Pastor, where you find your whole identity in it and you live for it and you forget everything else. Like, heart check for me. You don't find your whole identity in your job or being a parent or being a wife or a husband or a single person, but you find your identity in Jesus. And so you don't serve for, you know, your own satisfaction or to check off a list. You do it with a heart of worship. So being sold out for the gospel and Jesus being worthy of our lives, it changes your serve. It changes the way that you serve. Like, you're not worrying about going too hard for the gospel. You're not worrying about burnout. You're not concerned about what you will lose. Instead, you are worshiping because it changes your worship, and it is a life that is lived out of sacrifice, and not a sacrifice, again, just to check the list off, but a sacrifice that gives you this opportunity to worship God with your whole life. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2 gives us this picture of us, these living sacrifices. Sacrifices are dead, but God calls us to be ones that are up, erect, and living so that people can see. You give out of worship, right? You give out of worship. You don't think different about like giving. You give from a place of worship. You go out and advance the kingdom out of a place of worship. Raised hands and voices are just the visual of the heart and the mind that and the soul that is vertically praising the Lord. So worship is this lifestyle. And when we come together on Sunday, worship, and we have our hands up and we sing songs and we're submitted, man, that is just a beautiful visual of God. I have surrendered my rights and I owe it all to you. Jesus is worthy of our lives. Let's passionately, practically live like it. Pray for me as we try to do it. No, pray for me as we do it. And I'll pray for you as you do it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your grace and your mercy. You're wonderful in how you treat us. You're wonderful in how you love us. You're wonderful in how you demonstrate how our lives are worthy of the gospel. Lord, I pray that you would continue to give us grace as we try to do and be and live what you've called us to do, be and live. I pray that you give us grace to love one another and be a demonstration of that love over our city and the areas of influence that we have. I pray that you would grant us peace. God, I want to say a special prayer for our city. God, as I spent time preaching on it last week, God, I want to cover it in prayer. Like, folks rally, folks did a lot of things, God, and I'm thankful that folks are standing up for rights, God, and I just pray that you would continue to demonstrate love, grace, and peace. And Lord, I pray that even in the midst of the turmoil, that folks will come to know you as King. Like, I pray that we could have conversations with people, anybody, it doesn't matter, that would bring them into a right relationship with you. Because when we get in a new creation, when we are new, God, it's no limit to what we can do for your kingdom. It's no limit the amount of love and grace that we can show to folks who don't look like us. It's no limit the amount of peace that we can bring into situations or the amount of wisdom that we can put forth to help things move forward. Help us to be influential in that, Lord, as we are called. In Jesus' name, amen.